We want to turn back again to Exodus chapter 31. This, of course, was the portion we were in this morning. And I want to turn back to it again this evening. We read the whole chapter this morning, but tonight we're just going to read verses 1 through to verse 11. And think again of Bezalel. We looked at him this morning, of course, but there's still a bit of mining to be done. Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to commence our reading at verse 1, reading down to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahasuerus, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted I have put wisdom, that they might make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle, the congregation, the ark, the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick, with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, the minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Amen. We know that God will bless, promise to bless the public reading of his word. We're thinking again of this man, Bezalel. We want to look at him tonight as being a picture or a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, it was evident this morning from what we were saying, that we believe that Bezalel was a real historical person. Bezalel's body lies in some grave this night, maybe long forgotten about, buried deep in the dust, waiting the resurrection of the just. His pedigree is given to us there in verse 2. Where we are told that he was the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and he was from the tribe of Judah, and Judah himself was a real person. It's very fitting in the Bible sometimes, particularly in Chronicles, you come to a big list of names, so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, and on it goes. And it's hard to read, isn't it? We maybe run the eye quickly over it, but it's very important that it's there. I think it was Henry Cook at one time took on Mormons in Belfast, the Mormon religion only really beginning. And they made their way to Belfast, and Henry Cook was running around like a bulldog chasing everybody, and he went after the Mormons. He debated them in a big debate, and he challenged them. He says, in the Book of Mormon, there's no genealogies. There's no genealogies. But here in the Word of God, we have genealogies, because the people of whom we are reading are real people. Bezalel served God in two distinct ways. First of all, he served God as a very skillful workman. Again, thinking of that this morning, he worked in gold and silver and brass, and it fell to him to organize under God the tabernacle of the Lord. The Lord gave the plan. It was after the pattern shown to Moses in the mount. It landed on the desk of Bezalel, And it was his job to go out and get the gold and the silver that the people had brought to him out of the land of Egypt. But he smelted it down and so on. And soon they raised up this beautiful tabernacle. He served God not only in that, but also by being an Old Testament picture and an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. For around 4,000 years, God used what we might call a picture book to instruct his people concerning the coming Messiah and the Saviour. His church at that time was still in its infancy. When you start school, they give you nice little pictures to colour in. Little butterflies and little text, maybe in a Sunday school, God is love. But they're teaching, there's no use going to a little child and saying, well, here's the larger catechism, read that as what we believe. Here's the confession of faith, read that. Or here's Shed or Hodge or one of those boys. No, you have to start very, very simple. And that's what God did. He painted pictures. He gave them a picture book. And he taught the people with preparation and great patience. And bit by bit, over a long, long period, the Lord pieced together, as it were, the jigsaw puzzle to present the whole picture. And that procedure worked, I think, in light of the words of Philip. In John chapter 1, verse 45, he ran to Nathanael. Nathanael was sitting under the tree, and Philip was so full of excitement, and he said, "We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write." I was preaching last week down in Port of Ogie, and I stayed in the home of the clerk of session for my tea and dinner and so on, Mr. Beattie, Samuel Beattie, and he told me he was over in New York. They had gone over to America, and they were in New York, and he said the crowds in Times Square, all the hustle and bustle, and he says, "I saw a man passing out tracts, a man preaching the gospel." And he says, "I went over to him and we talked a little bit and I asked him, was he saved?" And he was looking into the eyes of a converted Jew. And when Mr. Beattie asked him, "Are you saved?" The man says, "I have found him. I have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." So it worked. It worked. Many of the Old Testament saints are very clear pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives, their circumstances, their deeds, all pointed away from themselves. And they pointed to the coming Saviour. And that's why when you read your Old Testament, you're reading the life of Moses or Abraham or David. Maybe you come to the life of Jeremiah. Do you remember what our Lord asked the question? Whom the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the prophets, or rather the apostles, answered, wasn't it Peter who gave the answer? At least maybe they all answered. They said, "Some say you are like Jeremiah the prophet." People had read of Jeremiah. They could see in the life of the Saviour something that reminded them of Jeremiah. Therefore, when the people looked on the life of Jeremiah, they could see pictures of the Saviour. If they were both alike, what you saw in one, you saw in the other. Or Isaiah the prophet. We're all familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. Let's not lose sight that was read on in the desert place to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's sitting in his chariot. He's reading his Bible. He's at Isaiah 53. He's struggling to understand it. Philip the evangelist runs alongside. I love this passage so much. And he sees his opportunity. We use the word opportunist in relation to a thief, don't we? It was an opportunist. He saw the pocket there. He lifted the wallet. Somebody lost just concentration for a moment. The thief was in and out again. But no, here's an opportunist evangelist. And he hears this man reading. He recognizes the scripture. And he says to him, "Do you understand who you read?" And he invites him up into his chariot. And he says, "Of whom spake the prophet? Of himself or some other man?" You see, Isaiah is a type of the Saviour. And taking Isaiah chapter 53, Philip was able to preach unto him, Jesus. This evening in this meeting, we're taking Bezalel as a picture of Christ. And from what we know of him, we hope to preach, intend to preach the gospel that bears the Saviour's name. First thing that we must say here is, of course, again, we drew attention to it this morning, we must do it again, the significance of his name. The significance of his name. Bezalel, it means, according to Mr. Newbery, I believe him, it means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. Now it's very important for us, first of all, as we develop this, to affirm once again, as a church, our belief in the full orbed deity of Jesus Christ. As a church, we are a Trinitarian people. We believe that God is one. There is one living and true God, and God is seen and revealed in the Bible in three persons within the one Godhead. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Ghost. We believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, again our shorter catechism, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. We believe that God the Son became man. He became man. He took upon himself the form of a servant. We know that he was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Never at any time did he cease to be God. He did not lay aside his Godhood. God cannot resign. Our people can stand down. God cannot resign. And our Lord Jesus could never put off his Godhood. If he could, then he was never God. But what he did do is he veiled his deity. He veiled his deity when he became man. The scripture words it like that. In that great passage in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation. And I believe, therefore, this is shadowed here, or captured here in the phrase, in the shadow of God. The Lord Jesus never left the shadow of God. The Lord Jesus in his life and ministry never worked independently of God. Again and again, as you read through what he said, particularly in John's Gospel, he said, my Father has sent me, my Father this, my Father that. He said, I came to do thy will, O my God. There are many classic statements that he made, including, I am alone, and yet I am not alone. Why? Because my Father is with me. In the meaning of the name of Bezalel here, he's saying, I am found in the shadow of God. I believe the shadow of God here answers to so much regarding salvation. The Bible talks about the shadow of the rock. The shadow of the rock. The weary land. If you were in the weary land, you were out in the desert tonight, the sun was beating down to you, you'd be looking for a huge rock in order to get into the shade. The shadow of the rock. It talks about coming under the shadow of his wings. The shadow of his wings. These are word pictures. Again, word pictures of salvation. And they are pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who, through Bezalel here, one of his types, carries to us here this point of salvation. Because concerning the Lord Jesus, it is said, there is no salvation in any other name. If there's one unsaved among us this night, there's only one name in which salvation is found. And that's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved apart from Christ. It's one of his names. One of his names through this here is the shadow of God. But moving on here, secondly, we must say this, that Bezalel is a lovely picture of Christ because he knew the infilling of the Spirit of God. He knew the infilling of the Spirit of God. We notice that there in verse 3. Having said that he was called by name, and defined who he was, verse 2, I have filled him with the Spirit of the Lord. With the Spirit of the Lord. You see, Bezalel comes and he goes from the pages of Scripture, and as a person, and we assume therefore that his infilling came and went with him as well. It was very limited. He was raised up for this work to build the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was gone, the infilling of the Holy Spirit that had been given to him for that job would have ceased as well. Maybe he went on to do other things with Spirit wrought, but we're not told that. But let's think now about the greater than the Bezalel who is here. And in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, four writers come together to give us four different accounts. And we note when we read them all that every major event in the life of the Saviour was Spirit wrought. We see the Spirit of God at every event. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1, please. I want you to turn in a few times in your Bible here. That's always a good thing. Luke chapter 1. And look there at verse 34. An angel has appeared unto Mary. Verse 27 says twice that she was a virgin. She had never known a man. And she is told that she will bear. Verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, you will bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. He shall be great, verse 32, shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's the Messiah. The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Okay. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, picture Mary at this time, how surprised she is. And she says, well, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? She was engaged to be married, but she was a girl still noted for her purity. She was as virgin as the day in which she was born. And the angel answered and said unto her, verse 35, note the words, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Spirit of God was there in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus from the very moment of his conception. Mary conceived by the power of the Spirit of God. We move on some 30 years. Matthew chapter 3, please. And we go to the beginning of his ministry. Matthew chapter 3. He has not yet in any real way begun to minister. And he goes up to John from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John has his little moments of doubt about this. He forbade him, I have need to be baptized with thee. But the Lord says, suffer it thus. Just do what I'm telling you here, John. And it says that when he was baptized, verse 16, then he went up straightway out of the water, though the heavens were opened unto him. This is at the beginning of his ministry. The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Once again, key event in his life, the Spirit of the Lord is there. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. And here we have him returning from Jordan when he was baptized. And what happens? Look at those words. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Note those words are the same words that are used of Bezalel. He had the filling, the infilling of the Spirit of God. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. His times of temptation, his time of testing at the very beginning of his ministry, three times tempted by the devil, three times he faced him down with the words, it is written. Look on there, John chapter 4 again, verses 16 and 17. And verse 16 and forward there, it says he came to Nazareth. Nazareth was a special place. It was there that he had been brought up. We would say he was reared. He was reared in Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, reared in Nazareth. And as his custom was, there's a lovely little phrase, as his custom was. Why do we come to God's house every Sabbath? As his custom was. We take our example from the Lord Jesus. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. And it says there was delivered, there was handed on to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. What was written? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. He's Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. His anointing is for the preaching of the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus can do for you in this meeting tonight. That is why he came into this world. That is why the Spirit of God came upon him, to deliver the captives. Are you captive tonight to sin? Jesus Christ, we believe, can set you free. The Spirit came upon him. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Another key verse. He went to the cross. He went to the cross of Calvary. He gave his life a ransom for many. And how did he do this? How did he do this? Well, we know that he purposely did it. He had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it up again. It wasn't that he was seized. Yes, he was seized, but sinful man was not in control. The Lord was always in control. And he went to the cross, as it is written. And listen to what it says there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, note these words, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot unto God. When he went to the cross, when he died for our sins, he went to the cross through the eternal Spirit of God. And then he went into the grave, and we know what happened. 3 days he lay in the grave, but death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Saviour, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. He arose from the dead. How did he do it? Romans chapter 1, and in the words of verse 3 concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. And we could look at this. There's a lot more there. He would leave the disciples. He would return to heaven. Needful for me to go back. Why? That I might send the Spirit of God unto you. I might give you another comforter, even the Spirit of God, that he would lead into all truth. The Great Commission. He wanted them to go into the world and preach the gospel. You shall receive power. After this, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. As we have said earlier, often Christians have a limited experience of the Spirit of God. Even the holiest men. We were singing a hymn tonight, Mr. McShane's hymn. Mr. McShane was one of the holiest men that have ever graced the Christian church. Mr. Bonner said of him, it seemed as if he lived in unbroken fellowship with the Father and his Son. And yet even the holiest of men, even the most successful of men, even the greatest of preachers, they experience just a relatively small proportion of the Spirit of God, because they are finite and the Spirit of God is infinite. But you know what it says about the Lord Jesus? It says over in John chapter 3 and verse 35, John chapter 3, and verse 35, these are key words. These are key words. He that hath received his testimony is set to a seal that God is true. Verse 34. For he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. So reference to Christ. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You see, I prayed tonight. I always do before I preach the Word of God. I pray tonight that I might be filled with the Spirit of God. for the preaching of the word. That remains to be seen why that prayer was heard of God. The Lord couldn't give the Spirit without measure unto me. I couldn't bear it. I wouldn't be capable of having it. But we're speaking here about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. One who was capable of bearing the infilling of the Spirit of God without measure. And if you marvel at what Bezalel did, then marvel, please, a million times more at what the Lord Jesus did. We say here, thirdly and lastly, that Bezalel is a type of Christ because he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. We thought about that this morning when we thought about Bezalel in his own personal sense, raised up of God. God wanting a tabernacle raised. And he told Moses, I want you to do it according to this pattern. It's not a free for all. No, here's the pattern. It was very detailed. Moses might have scratched his head and wondered, how on earth am I ever going to get this done? And then the Lord says to him here, as we have read in this passage, I have raised up Bezalel, I have called him by name. And the work was done. It was a beautiful tabernacle in the wilderness. The gold and the silver, all the things that Bezalel manufactured and put together here. What was his great work? To raise a tabernacle on the God. What did the Lord Jesus come to do? Why do we preach Christ? Why is he central of all our meeting? He came to call out a people from sin unto himself. That's just the simple meaning of the word church, you know. Ecclesiastical. And it comes from the word to call out. You see it in the accent. There's accent signs. And it's the same idea. It's a Greek word. Come out of. When you exit the building, you come out of the building, you go somewhere else. And that's just the simple meaning of the church. He calls out a people unto himself as a tabernacle. Turn with me, please, a key verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, these are verses every Free Presbyterian knows. Okay? And I've heard these verses 100 times and more in Easter conventions and so on. It's as if they're really the verses of our church. And we know, well, we apply them, of course, to apostasy and so on. And that's well and good. Be not unequally yoked, verse 14, with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple. Ye are the temple. This tabernacle was a temple in the wilderness. I know there was a temple later on built of stone and Solomon and all that, but this was the temple in the wilderness, the tabernacle. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive ye. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know what salvation is? Yes, it has been saved from the guilt of sin. It has been saved from hell and damnation. It's all there in the Word of God. But it's also being saved to something. To something. I feel sometimes this gets lost in the preaching. And we just think that people, we need to get them saved from hellfire and damnation. And that's all there in the Word of God. I'm not going to deny it or play it down. Yes, it's there. We're guilty. We're lost. The wages of our sin is death. If we die in our sins, we'll be in hell. Who tonight among us will dwell in the everlasting burnings? But salvation is not merely salvation from the uttermost, but salvation to the uttermost. And it is saved from a life of sin and wickedness. Whether you're on the clean side of the broad road or on the dirty side, In that sense, it doesn't matter. But we are saved to a life of holiness so that the Lord God can dwell in our hearts and people can see Christ living in you, dwelling in you, and so glorify him. Tonight, this was not done without blood. If we go back again to Exodus chapter 31, the previous chapters are all about the sacrifices, regulating the sacrifices of God. And these Levitical and priestly sacrifices are also types. This is part again of God's learning book. This is God's picture book. The spiritual Levite or the spiritual Israelite going up to the temple would have looked at all these things, the Passover. And he would have learned something. Here I am again, offering up sacrifices. The same sacrifices that the scripture says can never take away sin. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And when the Israelite went up, all he did was just acknowledge that he was a sinner. That's all that he was doing. The blood that was shed, even though it's called the blood of atonement, was not actually atoning for his sins. But it was pointing. It was pointing like John the Baptist did. One day the Lord Jesus came. He sees his forerunner, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pointed to him. Here's the great antitype. Here is the one of whom so much in the Old Testament speaks. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. We must turn again to the name of Bezalel. I said this morning it was his name that caught my attention. It was his name that made me stop. And you're getting the fruit of that this morning and tonight. His name means in the shadow of God. And the Lord could say, I am not alone. I am alone, and yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. But you know, there came a time when the Father forsook him. And there hanging on the cross, naked, between heaven and earth, our Lord, when it came, and there was darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, our Lord cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was abandoned of God. And why did God forsake him? Why did God abandon him at that point and leave him to suffer and to die? Because at that point, in the words again of Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. At that point, he bore our sins on his own body to the tree. But I notice something here. I notice that Christ never forsook God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Even on the cross, when God had forsaken him, you and I do not know what it is to be forsaken of God. You might have your dark periods. And you might be in a place whereby, like Job, you're going to say, I turned here, I couldn't find him. I turned there, I looked, I couldn't find him. You might feel abandoned of God. You will never be abandoned of God. We know not a millionth of what happened here or the experience of it. But even there, in the darkness, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was always in the shadow of God. Tonight, with this I close, he's the only place of refuge for sinners. Maybe you're burdened. You feel guilty, because you are guilty. The whole world stands guilty before God. You're heavy laden. You're in danger of hellfire, the wrath of God abiding upon you, because you're still in your sins. Tonight, flee to the greater than Bezalel that is here. Flee away to the Christ of God And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It would be a wonderful thing if you got saved in this meeting tonight. It would be a wonderful thing if you come to Christ and you call on his name. And in calling on his name, the Bible says you will be saved.